Welcome to The Orchard. We are glad you're here today. We're continuing today a series called Repurposed. And it's a series about kind of what you just saw, about parts of our lives that might seem like junk, parts of our lives that might seem wasted, parts of our lives that might be pretty messed up, that in some way, somehow, God is able to take and repurpose. And if you've been with us over these last few weeks, we've been talking about some pretty good stuff. We've talked so far about failure. We've talked about pain. Last weekend, Larry Boatwright talked to us about parenting. And the topic, though, that I want to talk about today is one that I think is a lot like all of these. It's a topic that I think is pretty important for all of us. And, you know, it's an area of our lives that on one hand can either be a huge blessing or can be a huge curse. A huge challenge and a source of great stress in our lives. And what I want to talk about is this topic of money. And see, I think one of the things you've heard us say over these past several weeks in this series is that when it comes to these areas of our lives that God wants to repurpose, whether it's pain, whether it's failure, whether it's in our parenting, whatever it might be, when it comes to these areas that God wants to help us work through, the place that it always, always, always starts is in our perception, right? How we see and how we understand these areas of our lives, right? It always starts with the way we see things. And that is certainly the case when it comes to our dinero, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our stuff, our things, right? I mean, because think about this. On one hand, there are perceptions that can lead us, and specifically in regards to our money, that can lead us and point us towards becoming people of abundance and people of generosity. You know, I mean, for example, one of the understandings that Christians have is this whole idea that when it comes to our money and our stuff and our things and all this, there's this understanding that very simply says this: it's not mine. It's not mine. Would you say that with me? It's not mine. None of it. None of it's mine. There's this powerful moment in the Old Testament where King David sort of assembles all the people together. They had just, they had really been generous, and they had built this temple. And so David, the king, pulls everybody together, and he leads them into this, it's like a prayer, it's like a declaration of sorts. And it really hits exactly what I'm talking about here. I want you to hear this. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. This is it. He says this: "Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over what?" What's the two words there? "All things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything." And then he keeps going, verse 14, "Who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you." In fact, let's read that last one together. Everything. We're starting right there. Ready? "Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." Now, see, that's why here at The Orchard, one of the phrases you hear us use a lot is that phrase, giving back to God. Right? It's why we use that phrase, because as Christians, we believe that everything we have in life, everything, say everything, everything that we have in life comes to us from God. Everything comes to us from God. He is our source. And even when he puts those things into our hands, guess what? They still belong to God. Let me tell you guys something. Ultimately, this is one of the greatest and most freeing understandings that you could ever have, that could ever come into your life, is this understanding that everything you have, your clothes, your house, your car, everything belongs to God. Which ultimately, you know what that means? That means that at the end of the day, I'm not the owner. I'm not the owner. I'm a manager. I'm a steward. I'll tell you what, if you can get that, man, it will lead you into a place of abundance. It will lead you into a place of generosity. It will lead you into a place of freedom. And ultimately, it will lead you into a place where not only will your life be changed, but everyone around you will be changed because of your generosity. Now, unfortunately, though, I don't think that's the reality for many of our lives. No, see, I think probably for many of us, we have perceptions, we have understandings that are actually not moving us into a place of abundance and generosity. We have perceptions and understandings that are actually moving us more and more and more into a place of scarcity, into a place of fear. I mean, for example, okay, there are a lot of people who are driven by this voice that constantly says this, compare yourself. It's a big one, right? Compare yourself. Keep looking at people who have more than you have and just think about how much happier you'd be if you had what they had. Compare yourself. That's a tough one for a lot of us. Here's another one, another perception that a lot of people buy into is this one right here. You don't have to be concerned about materialism. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about greed. I mean, give me a break. First of all, greedy people are people who are way richer than you are. Right? There's no way you can be greedy. See, we start to compare ourselves. We look at people around us who have more than we have. I don't have enough money to be greedy or materialistic. And yet, here's the crazy thing about it, all right? The crazy thing about it is materialism has this really real, I think it's like this subtle way of blinding us to its presence in our lives. It blinds us. Look, as a pastor, I have people that will come and confess all kinds of things to me. You wouldn't believe it. In fact, let me share it. Let me see if some of you are here. I can share yours. No, I'm just kidding. Ooh, sweat. No. I mean, I've had people, you know, confess, you know, adultery and all the whatever, you know, these things. But can I tell you something? I have never had someone sit down and say, Scott, I got to confess because I'm just materialistic. No, most people don't think they're materialistic. But see, it's really interesting because Jesus was like, he hammered on that. I mean, Jesus was so straightforward about being on guard and watching out for greed and materialism in our lives. He was way more straightforward about that than he was even about things like murder or adultery, which makes sense because think about it. Those are all pretty obvious, like, bad no-nos, right? I mean, if you're committing adultery, you know that you're committing adultery. You don't like, you know, at some point in your committing of adultery, at some point be like, oh, crap, you're not my wife. Oh, geez, I better stop. Right? Oh, you know, it doesn't happen. Right? You don't get halfway into like, you don't get halfway into like killing someone and be like, wait, time out. You know what? This might be a homicide. I better not do that. I better stop right now. No, you don't do it. See, those are all very clear cut. Here's a question, though. How do you know when you're being materialistic? How do you know when you're being greedy? It's hard, man, because greed, materialism, it hides itself. Here's another one. I think a lot of us, we need some serious repurposing because, pardon me, I have a problem. No, I think a lot of us need repurposing because we are listening to a voice that's really hurting us. And it's a voice that says this, avoid clarity about your financial reality. Oh. Avoid clarity about your financial reality. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I see it all the time. People who at the moment in their lives when they need the most amount of clarity, and they need to reach out, they need to stop, they need to get some help, and they need to sit down with someone and figure out, man, how much debt am I in? What's my situation really look like? How big of a mess is it? They instead run, Forrest, run. They take off, and they go into, like, avoidance mode. They avoid it, which, of course, does everything but bring freedom. Listen, some of you, you desperately need to experience some freedom in your life financially. Some of you, you need to dive into clarity and you need to get some freedom. And the good news is there is help for you. As a matter of fact, we have an opportunity that you need to know about coming up that will really help you with this. We have a class that we offer a few times a year called Financial Peace University. We've had a lot of people go through this class over the last few years. And I'm gonna tell you something. If you want to experience freedom in this area of your finances, I want to challenge you to sign up for that class. Signups begin next weekend, and I want to challenge you to take a step. Man, I've been hearing, in fact, Larry sent me an email the other day, and he was sharing with me that in our last class, we had about 10, I think it's like 9 or 10 families in the class. And the impact that that class has had on just that amount of people, listen to this, collectively in 9 weeks, the people in that class paid off collectively around $18,000 of debt through the principles they learned in financial peace. So it averaged out like $2,000 a family in that class, they paid off debt. Not only did they pay off debt, but they walked out of that class having reserves for emergencies, things like that. So listen, I want to challenge you to sign up. I want to challenge you to be a part of that, because some of you, you really need it, because you've been listening to that voice that says, avoid clarity about your financial reality. Now, let's dive in to the big one. Think it's hot in here now? Wait till I bring the heat now. This one, oh man, listen, this one is, I think, the number one challenge for so many of us. I think this is the number one perception that keeps people from experiencing abundance and generosity in their lives. You know what it is? It's that voice that says this: one day you can be generous. One day you can be generous. You guys remember that song by the Bare Naked Ladies? Some of you were sleeping. You're like, oh, what? Bare Naked Ladies had a song. If I had $1 million, if I had. Great, I'm glad you know it. So anyway, there is a song, and, you know, but I think that, like, the whole message of it is like, if I had $1 million, man, finally, and that's how I think a lot of us think about our money. We think about generosity. We look at our current situation, and we think, okay, if I just had, I don't know, blank, then I could finally be generous, right? If I just had a better job, if my husband wasn't such a pain in the neck, if the economy was just more stable, if I wasn't in debt, then I could finally be generous. Listen, did you know that one of the most consistent findings in the field of finance is that people with lower incomes actually give a higher percentage of their money than people in higher income brackets? Do you know that? That people with lower incomes generally give more money and a higher percentage of their money away and are more generous than people in higher income brackets. Let me tell you something. That is absolutely true. Absolutely 100% true. You know how I know it's true? I know it's true because I see it every single week. Every single week. Listen, there's a widow in our church whose giving blows my mind. Blows my mind. I mean, she is on a fixed income. She is not wealthy whatsoever, but she literally gives every single week. And not only does she give every single week, but listen, she gives more financially than the majority of people in this church who have an income that is 4, 5, 6, 7 times higher than hers. You might say, well, Scott, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that, because the widow that I'm talking about is my mom. It's my mom. See, let me tell you why I think there's so much in our lives that work against generosity. I think the reason that there's so much tension and there's so much work that works against our generosity in our lives is because generosity not only has the potential to radically change your life, but generosity beyond that has the potential to change a neighborhood, has the potential to change a city. Generosity has the potential to change even the world. And yet it's a hard one for so many of us. It's a hard one. want to take you to what I think is a pretty incredible picture of generosity. And it's in the scriptures. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. And just to give you some context here, and sometimes we're not going to read all of this, but if you get a chance, read sometimes 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You'll see, if you just read 8, 9, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever. But what we have here, sort of set the context here, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians. He's writing a letter to a group of Christians who've made a promise that they're going to be generous towards a group of believers who are suffering in Jerusalem. And so he writes to them, and sort of the tone, the posture, I guess, so to speak, is like you feel like he's encouraging these people, and he's saying, look, I want to encourage you to stick with it. I know it's hard, but stick with it. Finish that commitment of generosity that you started. All right, stay with it. And so what he does, which is just genius, to sort of spur them on, is he actually starts out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 by telling them about something really unique that's happening with a whole nother group of believers in a place called Macedonia. And this is what he says. Let me show you. All right, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's telling them about this other church. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In other words, these people are being tested, lots of trouble, very poor, but they're also filled with joy. And that joy is pouring out of them in the form of rich generosity. And he goes on to write this in verse 3. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So this wasn't like a guilt trip, right? I mean, this wasn't just about their money. Do you realize what this was about? This was about what was going on in here, their hearts. Did you know that your heart and your money are connected? Did you know that your heart and your money are connected? Look, you know as well as I do, the way that someone uses their money is almost always, always an indication of what's going on under the surface. What's going on right here? Remember Scrooge? Grumpy, ugly, old man, right? Miserable. No joy whatsoever. But then what happens? He has the poo-poo scared out of him, right? He has these visions or whatever happens, right? And he ends up having a change of heart. And then what happens? Well, then something changes, right? He ends up becoming joyful. People don't even recognize him because he's joyful and he's generous and he's right on looking like an idiot, right? But he's so, like, his heart has changed. See, this is exactly what we see with this group of people, this group of Christians that Paul's writing about. What was happening out here was simply a reflection of what was going on in here. And so he goes on to say this, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6. So he says, since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, complete earnestness and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So he's like, look, you guys are kicking butt in so many areas. All right, your faith, your knowledge, your time, your talent. Okay, great job. Woo, fantastic, all right? But don't forget about your treasure. Don't forget about it. Look, what a beautiful, beautiful vision for our lives. I mean, man, that our money could count for something much greater than just us, just you, than just me. Listen, imagine how that could change your bottom line. Think about that. I mean, see, suddenly your motivation for, I mean, whatever it might be, some of you entrepreneurs, business owners, your bottom line for growing your business, your bottom line for getting out of debt, your bottom line as a family of increasing your income or whatever it might be, or embracing abundance, isn't just so that you can do better and have a bigger house and a nicer car and more vacations, all right? Look, nothing wrong with any of those things, but the purpose of more goes far beyond that. The purpose of more is so that ultimately you can use your wealth to engage in exactly what Paul says here, in this grace of giving. Well, and then if you keep reading into chapter 9, then you really get the motivation. Paul gives us, it's really good. He says this, verse 11. Let's read it together, can we? Ready? Yes, you will. Now, come on, all right? You don't have to be up here talking about this, so you can give me a little more than that, all right? Ready? Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Now listen, focus on this next one. Let's read it together. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. What we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is this beautiful cycle of generosity. Right? We experience God's grace in our lives. And then as we experience God's grace, we can't help but to reflect that same grace to others. And as we do that, what does Paul say? He says this, when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. They'll thank God. They will thank God. In other words, there's going to be those in need, some who may love God, some who may not give a crap about God, not even care about God, but there will be those who will look at you and they will look at the generosity that's flowing out of your life, not because it's convenient, not because you necessarily even have it, but they'll see the generosity flowing out of your life and what God is doing in your life, and they will look at you and they'll go, whoa, what the heck is that all about? It's amazing. Let me ask you a question. Have you discovered this cycle of generosity in your life? Now, chances are you have. Whether you realize it or not, you have, right? As a giver of generosity or as a recipient of generosity. I mean, look, here's a great example, all right? Those of you in this place who have been, let's just say you've been impacted by this place, the Orchard, God's used this place in your life. Well, guess what? You have experienced this cycle of grace. Because listen, I know your stories. All right, I hear them, I read them, I see it in your lives, hear it all the time. Many of you, you would say, man, my marriage has gone places I would have never imagined. Some of you have said to me, man, Scott, the way that I think about such and such, it has drastically changed. Some of you come to me and say, you have completely messed my life up. In a good way, but you've messed me up. And I said, good, man, let me keep going, all right? Some would say, man, I have dreams in my life. I laid dreams to rest because they weren't happening, and I gave up, or failure came into my life. Some of you would say, man, through serving. I have people come to me all the time and say to me, man, Scott, I serve in the church, and I get more fulfillment in serving in the church than I do in my job every week. Those of you with kids, man, your kids, I mean, just the fact that your kids and mine, they're not back there being, you know, it's not like a babysitting service. You realize that, don't you? I mean, our kids are being invested in intentionally. There are things that our kids are being taught and are being given to them that will forever, I mean, if some of us, if we had what our kids have when we were their age, man, we'd be so much further ahead. Well, see, think about it. All of that is the result of what? It's the result of God's grace that exists because of a bunch of people who experienced the grace of God in their lives, and then they turned around and they spread that same grace through the generosity of their giving. It's a cycle of grace. And as a result, well, let me show you. Some of you who are visually oriented, all right, let me show you. As a result of people's generosity, guess what? We have a place, people can come together, and we can worship. We don't have to do it in the rain, right? We don't have to do it in the snow. We have a building, right? We have unique and creative environments for our children. Right now, there's a service going on that is speaking the language of junior high kids in the back, man, and down the hallway. right? Unique environments, creative environments for babies, for kids, for students, whatever. We have a space, man, that we can allow nonprofits and organizations to come in and use during the week. We have a staff. Oh, man, we have a great staff who loves and cares and leads this community. We have opportunity, man, over the years now, the hundreds and hundreds of people that we've had the privilege of baptizing, people who want to go public with their faith in Jesus, who've taken that step. Man, we were able this past year, some of you remember, to give over $5,000 so that 325 families could have a great Thanksgiving that they otherwise perhaps would not have had. Man, we've been able to impact people through our gift mark that we do every year. We've been able to give, we could go on down the list. I mean, our doors, we open our doors and host. Last Easter, 1,800 people walked through these doors. Christmas Eve, man, we did 5 gatherings that were incredible. We had almost 2,000 people walk through these doors. And let me just tell you guys something. None of it could have ever happened without the generosity of people who they themselves have been impacted by God's grace and goodness in their lives. See, here's the thing. This is what I know. Most of us in this room, we have some room to grow here. We've got room to take some steps forward in this thing called generosity. You want to know how I know that? I'm going to share with you something right now that will blow your mind. All right? Hold on to your seat. Did you know that there are less than 50 families, all right, less than 50 families who are carrying over 50% of the financial load here at the Orchard? Less than 50 families. Now, if we were a church of 100 people, whew, great, it'd be fantastic. But we're talking about 1,000. All right, so listen, less than 50 families who are carrying over 50% of the financial load here, and I'm one of them. Our staff, they're a part of it. You realize, I mean, I am smoking what I'm selling you. All right, we're all in on this, all right? We're not up here talking about this and whatever. No, we are in on this deal with you. Now, I don't share this with you so that you feel guilty, you know, and give more. Although, if that motivates you, fine. So, some of you from Catholic background, you like guilt, but whatever. Listen. I share it with you first and foremost because so many of you are missing out on what God wants to do in your life and through your life through this thing called generosity. And so here's the question I leave you with today. What would it look like for you to take just one step towards radical generosity in your life? One step forward. What would it look like? Take one step forward, because it's a journey, right? We're all at a different place. Some of us, we can't do equal. It's not about equal giving, right? It's about doing what you can do, how God has blessed you, right? So what's it look like, though, for you? Chances are it'll look different for everyone. But maybe what would be helpful is for you to be able to kind of see where you're currently at. So, for example, there are some of you who you are, now I don't like labeling people, okay, just as a disclaimer, but I think it's helpful for this because it brings some clarity. There are some of you that if I were to label you as a certain kind of giver, you are what I would call a starter giver. All right, you've been attending the Orchard for a while. You've been saying, man, this place has been blessing me. It's been, you know, my life is added value into my life. I really ought to chip something in. And so maybe you give $10 here, $20 there, or whatever it is. Now, what you got to know is that's good. It is good. All right, now for many, some of you, just the fact you're even sitting in church, it's like a huge deal, all right? So the fact that you're actually begun giving, even if it's kind of sporadic, like that's a huge deal, man. I celebrate that with you. That's awesome. Then there's some, maybe you would say, or you kind of fall in this category of being what I would call like a cause giver. A cause giver. That maybe something comes to your attention, gift mart, Thanksgiving things, you know, Christmas offering like that, and you find yourself being drawn to real specific causes. And so while your giving is not necessarily consistent or a way of life for you, you've started here, and that's a good starting point. And then there are others, if you were to be categorized, you'd be called like maybe a systematic giver. So giving's become this consistent thing in your life. And that oftentimes kicks in when people learn about the tithe, and we'll talk about that later. But then there is another level of giver, and there are some here in this church who would fall in this category, some in this room right now as even, okay? And those are what I would call generous givers. I mean, these are the people who they go way beyond all of that. And they've kind of made it their goal in life to be challenged to see how much can I give? How generous can I be, not just in the church, but outside the church? How generous can I be in my life? And so this question of what would it look like to take one step forward towards radical generosity, man, it looks different for everyone. For some of you who, maybe some of you who fall into that category of starter giver or cause giver, perhaps your next step is to say, you know what, I'm going to bring some intentionality and consistency into my giving. That's my next step. Consistency. Right, for many of us, the way we do that, my family, what we do, we've been doing this for years, is through what's called tithing. Tithing is, the word tithe means a tenth, giving 10% of your income back to God. Now, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, that was law, man. You tithe 10%, or watch out, your animal's going to fall over dead. Right? Things may not go well for you if you don't tithe, right? That was the kind of thinking. Well, thankfully, for most people, it's not law today, and so our animals aren't falling over dead, right? But I'll tell you what, it certainly is a very, very good principle, and it certainly is a great starting point. Look, Jesus, in the New Testament, he affirmed tithing, and he said, this is good. But you know what else he did? He took tithing, and he went like this. He drop-kicked tithing. He threw down on tithing. He said, okay, tithing's good. It's like training wheels. It's a good starting point. But what's really awesome is when you start getting into a place of radical generosity. I mean, what Jesus preached was way beyond some 10% deal. And, you know, I think it's interesting with this whole tithing thing, because did you know that there's only one place in the Bible where we're told, where God tells us that we should actually put him to the test. We should test him. Look, there's other places we're told, don't test God, do not do it. But in the one place where God tells us to test him, it's in regards to tithing. And you know what he says? God says, test me in this, all right? See what happens. I dare you. Try it, see what happens. Watch me bless your life and watch me bless it in ways that money could never buy. I dare you. Test me. Now, how does all that work? I have no idea. This isn't a formula. So I don't know how it does work, but I do know that it does work. And see, in the process, here's the beautiful thing. In the process, not only is your life changed, and not only do you experience blessing in your life, but you know what else happens? Is God's grace goes forth, and his work is supported in places like this. Listen, you know, the truth is, if everyone just tithed, forget radical generosity. If everybody just tithed, listen, not only would we meet budget, no problem, not only would we be able to be completely debt-free, and the only debt we really have is this campus, but we pay hundreds of thousands of dollars a year just in interest. Man, I mean, the things we could do. See, I mean, not only could we pay these things off, and believe me, that's not that exciting. Like, I didn't devote my life to being a part of something that's about paying a freaking building off, right? No. What really gets me excited is the idea of what could happen if we could go above and beyond that. If we could really show generosity and make a huge impact and a huge blessing in places like our neighborhoods, in our communities, around the world, I'm telling you, in ways that would not only astonish us, but it would astonish everybody. Now, that is something that I get excited about devoting my life to. Let me tell you something. You know what I'm learning more and more in my life? And I could have said this from a place of, you know, maybe some sort of mental understanding a few years ago, but I can say it now in a way that I couldn't have ever said it, in a way that I really believe this, and that is that generosity is not just something you engage in when it's convenient. Generosity is not something that you engage in once you're able to, or once you have the perfect scenario or the perfect situation. No, generosity begins now. If you aren't generous now, you probably won't be generous later. See, some of us, we want God to entrust us with a lot, but we're not even being generous with the little bit that we do have. See, so generosity, it begins now. And listen, we don't just say that to you, Orchard. We are trying to model this for you. How many of you remember this past December, we did this thing called our Christmas offering? And I don't know how many of you were here or who were a part of that. A bunch of you were. But listen, let me tell you, it was awesome. We saw total giving towards just our Christmas offering. The total giving amount was $62,000. Isn't that awesome? $62,000. Now, let me just be really honest with you. Usually, that time of year, we need every dime that comes in just to end well internally for the Orchard. But most of you have heard me say this. As we start approaching the end of the year, we all felt really discontent with that. We all felt like, you know what? No. We cannot just be focused on ourselves this Christmas. We've got to get our focus outside. We've got to do some things that will make an impact around the world. And so what we decided to do this year, it was a real step of faith for us, is we decided, you know what? Let's do this. Let's take the first half of everything that comes in for a Christmas offering and let go of it. Let's give it to provide clean water to people around the world. And then we take the second half that comes in, and we'll put that into a reserve fund so that we call it our opportunities and obstacles fund. So those times when we kind of hit a slump or there's opportunity to invest in different you know, missions or ministries or different things like that, we'd be able to do that. And so that's what we did. And look, honestly, we knew we were taking a risk by doing that. And we had no, and little did we know that a few weeks later, we'd be like $40,000 under. Could have used all that. But generosity doesn't begin once we have it all worked out. Generosity doesn't begin once it's a comfortable move for us. Generosity begins now. And we believe that. And so while we may not be able to celebrate the numbers you saw earlier, well, let me give you something that we can celebrate, and that is that this past week, we had the privilege of writing a checkout for $32,500 to an organization called Clean Water International. And yeah, you can clap for that. That's exciting. Now you got to understand, like that was little sweat going down when we wrote that check out. And actually, there wasn't. It was more just amazing joy. Because here's the thing, you know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. So the opportunity now that has opened up is we have the privilege and extreme joy of we get to build, first of all, three new water wells in Zambia, which is in Africa. And we also, and this, we didn't know we were going to be able to do this, but there was someone who was matching as well with this organization, and so this also enables us to complete two wells in India. And so we have, that's never a good sound. Something's about to blow up in here. Okay, hopefully your phone. Anyway, I'm sorry. Jeez, anyway. Everybody check your phones now so it doesn't happen to you. But anyway, listen, $32,500. So we have the opportunity, five water wells that are going to result in a lifetime of clean drinking water to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. See, there's freedom in being able to do that. It's not easy. But see, that's where, you know, gosh, what does scarcity say? Scarcity says, you better hold on to it. There may not be enough. But what does abundance say? Abundance says, no, there is always enough. Always. God is our provider. God is our source. So there's always enough. And so, listen, I bring this question to all of you today. What would it look like to take one step closer towards radical generosity? All right, I'm going to challenge every one of us in this room, all right, to take one step. For some of you, that's going to mean taking a leap into this thing called tithing. All right? Because some of you, first of all, some of you taking that leap into tithing, but some of you, you already tithe, but you've actually stopped feeling your giving. Like, you don't feel it anymore. Right? You're only reminded of it because you get an email once a week or a statement or whatever it is, but you don't feel it. And if you don't feel your giving, that could be a sign that it's time to push it a little more. And then here's the other thing. I know there's some of you here, all right, who you've been really, really blessed by God. You've been blessed. You are in a position where you could come alongside us and you could help us with some specific projects, specific initiatives that would enable us to take some huge steps forward and make some huge progress and have some huge strides as a church. And so I just want to say, first of all, if that's you, if you're in that place where you could come alongside and do something really significant, I would like to invite you to come and see me. Because I would love to have the opportunity to share with you what's on our wish list and what we need to make progress in so that you could help us and see what you might be able to do. Now, here's what I want to do. I want everybody to take out of the seat a giving envelope right now. Everybody, go ahead. I know, some of you are like, what? Don't worry, we're not going to force you to fill it out. It's just that some of you have never touched one of these before. And so I just want you to look at it so you can get an idea of what it would be like to fill one of these out, all right? It's good, because vision is motivating, right? See, this is a little vision for you. So here's the thing. We've tried to make this real easy for you because we know there's a lot of things that work against generosity. So what our family has done is we do automatic giving where it's automatically deducted out of our checking account because, man, we just know if we don't do that, too many things come up. And it is way too easy to say, we better wait. But we've decided, you know what, we're going to go for it. We're going to take a step. Now, here's the thing. We're trying to make this real easy for you. You can fill it all out and turn this in. If you're ready to take a step into tithing, this is a really easy way to do it. Now, here's the thing, though. Some of you, when you hear about tithing, and there's some of you in this room right now, your heart is pounding like this. All right, and don't worry, you're not having a heart attack. All right, I know it might feel like that, but what's happening is something's resonating with you, but you are scared to death. You are frightened to take that step, and so some of you need a little bit of a nudge when it comes to this whole tithing thing. So here's the thing. A couple years ago, we did something that really helped a lot of people take the step of faith in their lives. Helped a lot of people to be able to take God up on this whole offer of like, test me, try this out. And so what we did was we came up with this thing called the Tithing Challenge. And I got to tell you, the stories that have come from this have been incredible. Just last night, at the end of the service, this girl ran up to me and she goes, I didn't even believe in God. And you talked about this tithing challenge. I tried it and my life has never been the same since. So anyway, here's how it works. You commit to tithing for 3 months. Tithing, 10% for 3 months. If after those 3 months, you feel like, well, crap, I made a big mistake. Wish I wouldn't have done that. Or if you believe that was a wrong move for you, whatever it is, if you've been committed, you do it for 3 months. And if you decide at the end that it wasn't a good move for you, what we'll do is we'll actually refund you back every dime you gave of tithe in those 3 months. All right? Now, some of you, you're like, you're crazy, preacher. Okay? And look, maybe I am, all right? But let me tell you, we're doing this. This is it's our life. We're talking, so we so believe this that we're willing to look a little crazy, all right? We're willing to take that chance and help you take a step that we know is really hard to take. And so, if you want to do that, you just take the envelope. We didn't even know we were going to do this coming into the weekend. Otherwise, we would have had some envelope with it written out on there or something. But you take a pen and you just write in here, tithe challenge. For those of you who don't know, tithe is spelled T-I-T-H-E. All right? If it's spelled something different than that, we'll figure out that that's what you meant. All right? But you just write tithe challenge. All right? You can fill out your envelope, turn it in. We'll contact you this week. Well, hi. I'm not even done yet, man. What are you doing? So anyway, up, Carlos. Anyway, what was I saying? I forgot. Anyway, so you fill it out. In a moment, we're going to give back to God. You put it in there, all right? And we will get in touch with you this week. Now, let me just say this as a big blanket statement. If there's some of you who are sitting here today, you're new, you're visiting, or you're just kind of like, what the blankety blank is going on here? I don't know. This just feels really fishy to me. This doesn't feel good to me. Listen, relax. All right, if that's where you are, let me just say to you to free you, don't give a dime. Don't give anything. All right, I understand. I understand. When you give, you ought to be able to give and knowing that you trust where you're giving. And you may not have been here long enough to be able to do that. We understand that. And so that's okay. Just release that from yourself. Because the Bible says when you give, you should give with a glad and a cheerful heart. And it's hard to do that if you think this is some sort of scam or cult. Anyway, listen. Ultimately, this whole talk is not even about giving to the church. It really isn't. This isn't about the church wanting something from you. This is about us wanting something for you. And at the end of the day, what all of this comes down to is surrender. Probably one of the hardest things we ever do in our spiritual journey is surrendering. It's about letting go. All right, it's about learning to live our lives through a set of lenses that recognizes that everything we have in life, it comes to us from God and it belongs to God. And I'll tell you what, living like that brings a tremendous amount of freedom. And so, Orchard, the question is, will you surrender? Will we surrender? Let's bow our heads, all right? Let's pray. So I don't think I need to have this real long, drawn-out prayer here. But I do want to invite you just to take a second and listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. And maybe for some of you, like, your prayer right now is just something very simple. It's just saying, okay, God, this is hitting me today pretty hard. And to be honest, it scares me. And God, for whatever reason, if I'm really honest, my possessions sort of feel like security to me. It's what makes me feel like I have enough or whatever, and I've been clutching on to that. But God, I really, really, really want to reach out and ask you to help me to surrender. Help me to let go. And so God, together as a community, we pray that you would give us the courage to the best we can, to make you not just the Lord over the convenient areas of our lives, but that we would totally surrender every part of who we are to you, including this area that is sometimes so hard to surrender, our money. Fill us with courage. May we obey. May we trust. And God, I know too that it's not just about surrendering our money to you, but it's about surrendering even those parts of our lives that we're ashamed of, those parts of our lives that we're embarrassed about, those parts of our lives that feel extremely broken and wrecked. Because in some way that is beyond comprehension, you have this ability to take the most broken places of our lives and turn them into something so, so beautiful. And so we offer to you every part of our lives. We pray that, and we ask that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everyone said together, Amen.